There we are. Okay, it's working. Great. Great. Okay. Well, tonight we're going to just take a couple minutes and remember some of the things that we looked at a month ago. It's been that long. And we started out with Passover, the original Passover in Exodus chapter 12. Now, you recall that Passover is in the month of Nisan. It's in the month of Nisan, which was declared to be the first month, and it is the 14th day of Nisan that Passover is. But on the 10th day was when each family was supposed to select that perfect lamb, and then they had 4 days in order to examine that lamb and make sure it was without blemish. So on the 14th day, then Passover was instituted. And they were to kill the lamb in the evening and probably outside of their houses. I can't imagine them doing it inside. I didn't find anything specific about that. And then put the blood on the two side posts and the upper post of the door. Then they were supposed to roast that lamb whole and then take it inside the house, eat it in haste inside the house with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And while they're dressed in traveling clothes, their loins are girded, their belts on, their shoes are on their feet, and their staff in their hand. And then whatever was not eaten was to be burned in the fire, no leftovers. Now, why all of this? It's because God said it is the Lord's Passover. In Exodus 12:11, we read, "And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." The Passover belongs to the Lord. And so the Lord was the one doing the mighty work. They were supposed to pay attention to the fact that this God was doing this. He wanted them to take the lamb, sacrifice it, and put the blood on the doorpost. And we'll get to that. There's a reason for that. But it was pointing to the fact that this was not their work. This was God's work. In verse 12, it says, "For I will pass through." Notice this. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." This is the Lord's Passover. He's the one who's doing this. And also, notice here, with the original Passover, when God took them out of the land of Egypt, that what he was doing, the plagues against Egypt, was against all the gods of Egypt. And he was executing judgment against them. God, the Lord was showing that he was the true God. So, why the blood? God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Why the blood? Well, because the blood is life. In Genesis 4:10, it says that, "And he," God, "said to Cain, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The blood, the life is in the blood. God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. So why the blood? Why the blood on the doorposts? So when God saw the blood, he saw the very life, as it were, of the substitute lamb given for the firstborn Hebrew sons. So let's just take a couple moments here and remember some different times in the Bible when the Jews, when Israel observed Passover. The Passover isn't mentioned that many times in the scriptures. First of all, we have about a year after the Lord took them out of Egypt. In Numbers chapter 9, in verse 5, Moses at Mount Sinai. And it says, "And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did the children of Israel." So we have Moses and the children of Israel about a year later keeping the Passover. The next time that I see it mentioned is in Joshua. Joshua at Gilgal, which is near Jericho, and this is before Jericho was conquered. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." There's no mention of Passover during the Judges. Because why? Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes, right? The next time I see Passover mentioned in Scripture is with Hezekiah. Of course, he was a good king in Judah. Hezekiah in Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, it says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh." He reached out to the northern tribe that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Next time is Josiah, another good king of Judah. Josiah in Jerusalem in 2 Kings 23. "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah." Next is Ezra. Ezra in Jerusalem. This is after the Babylonian exile. Ezra chapter 6. "And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month." Then, of course, in the New Testament, we have Christ several times attending the Passover feast. First that's recorded is in Luke chapter 2. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." Remember also that in the calendar year, Passover, here's Nisan again, the first month of the year, and then it says barley harvest here. There's barley harvest, flax harvest. Here's more of barley harvest, and various agricultural things going on. So everything in the calendar had a purpose and had a meaning. In Nisan, we had Passover. Passover followed immediately by the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and then the First Fruits. Okay, so, and then that signified the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, what about Passover today? Let's just take a few minutes here and think about, well, what do the Jews do today as far as Passover? And we just want to get a flavor for some of the elements of what they observe. First of all, they call their Passover meal a Seder, S-E-D-E-R, a Seder. And Seder simply means order. It means arrangement. This is how we do it. Let's have a Seder meal, and that's their Passover meal. Now there are some basic elements to the Seder. The Seder, of course, relives for the Jewish people, for the Jewish family, the families do it together, relives the Exodus from Egypt. They want to remember what God did, and there are certain elements in the Seder that helps them to remember what God did. And they want to remember that God took them out of slavery. He liberated them, and he redeemed them out of slavery. Now, the first thing that they do is to take all the leaven out of the home. Any kind of bread, any kind of pasta, any kind of beer, any bagels, any leaven at all, and they remove it, and whatever's left over, they actually sell it to get rid of it. And then there's different ways to do that. Today they might sell it online, you know, but or give it to a local rabbi who knows where he can sell this these leavened products to ensure that they are not being sold to Jewish families. So that's what they do. Now with the getting rid of leaven. I forgot this. I wanted to mention this first. We'll get back to the leaven. With the Seder meaning order or arrangement, they always have a book, a guidebook to the Seder. It's called Haggadah. And there are multitude of different Haggadahs that a Jewish family can purchase or even download online, you know. And there's all different flavors of these Haggadahs. This one is in Hebrew. No, you're not looking at a picture that's backwards. It kind of looks that way because the spine is here, but that's because Hebrew reads this way, from right to left. So you can get them in Hebrew. You can also get them in English. You can get them where they're designed for a specific emphasis. I mean, you can if you can think of it, you can get a Haggadah that way. But anyhow, everybody gets a guidebook to follow during the Seder, and then, of course, the getting rid of the leaven in the house, and then, ladies, they clean the house. And it's like a spring cleaning, so they're searching everywhere for leaven, and this leaven is called kametz. They want to get any kind of kametz out of the house, and that's any kind of grain like wheat. And here's the thing, the grain is considered leaven if it's been in contact with water for longer than 18 minutes, because after 18 minutes, they say the rising or the leavening process begins. And that also reminds them of how quickly that they had to leave Egypt. How quickly the leavening process starts. And of course, leaven to the Jewish people also represents sin. It represents pride. It represents evil. And so, they're cleaning. And so, for the next week, the house then is kametz free, and that's during the whole feast of the unleavened bread. No leaven in the house. So whatever kametz is found, then they get rid of it, they throw it out, or they give it to a local rabbi to sell to a non-Jewish family. Now, something else that they do is they light festive candles. The candles have different meanings. It marks the end of the day, the beginning of the sacred time of Passover. They have candles for the Sabbath. Now, sometimes the Passover actually begins on a Sabbath day, and they have special things that they do with that. But the lighting of the candles is part of what they do, representing light and peace. They have Passover holiday candles, and they can be in all different kinds of configurations, on the first two evenings of Passover. And then they have holiday candles on the last two evenings of Passover. Now, when I say that, because you understand Passover is just one day, but the whole of Passover is considered Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits altogether. So the last two evenings of Passover, or as they might say, Pesach, which is the Hebrew for Passover, they have holiday candles that they light. Now, they have a Seder meal. What's on the table? What do they do? Well, they have a Seder plate, and there's all different kinds of Seder plates. There's fancy ones. There's this one looks like it's some kind of metal. Here's some kind of porcelain. You can see how fancy that is. There's another one that very colorful, very fancy. They can be fancy, expensive, inexpensive. Depending on the family, they may even just take a paper plate and mark off the different sections and put the elements on there. So they have this Seder plate. Now, what do we see on a Seder plate? This is a pretty good representation of a Seder plate. Right in the center, and they don't all have this, but right in the center, in Hebrew is Pesach, and so it says Passover. It's their Passover plate. Some of the elements here. Right at the top, we have Zeroa, the shank bone. Right here, we also have. The shank bone is from a lamb. An interesting thing about that shank bone is, it's always put on the plate, but it's never touched throughout the entire Seder meal. Something else on here is maror, bitter herbs, karoset. Right here, karoset. It's often some kind of a paste of fruits and nuts and spices. Then we have where is it? Oh, over here is betza. It's a hard boiled and oven roasted egg. Something else is karpis. It could be parsley. It could be celery, something like that. And then karzet, some kind of lettuce, and it's often a romaine lettuce. So let's just examine each one of these elements a little bit. The zeroa, the lamb shank, it symbolizes the lamb that the Jews sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem for Passover. That's what it symbolizes, the temple sacrifice in Jerusalem. And that lamb, in turn, was sacrificed in memory of, in other words, the temple lamb was sacrificed in memory of the lamb whose blood was put on the doorposts and the lintel of the homes of the Israelites in ancient Egypt. But for the Seder meal, the zeroa, the shank bone, it's forbidden to eat that sacrifice outside of the temple, so the lamb is actually not eaten at Seder. You know, we might think, oh, well, they roast a lamb and they eat it. No, they don't. It's because it's forbidden to eat it outside of the temple. The maror, the bitter herbs, symbolizes the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. The Mishnah, which is some of the rabbinic writings, lists several herbs that are appropriate for Maror, including romaine lettuce, horseradish, and endive. Karoset symbolizes the mortar used by the Hebrews when they were enslaved in Egypt. And just as the Hebrews toiled under harsh conditions, the karoset is supposed to have a sweet and grainy texture, and that's supposed to represent their labor and their suffering. The Hebrew word for karoset contains a root word which means clay, and so it's reminiscent of the clay used to build the structures that Pharaoh had to build. Karpis, the vegetable, it's usually some kind of parsley or celery. It has several meanings. Rebirth, renewal, has the bitterness of it supposed to be as far as the tears shed in slavery. And it's supposed to also have an element of humility and modesty. Well, let's talk about first the rebirth and renewal. Karpis, just as spring brings new life after winter, karpis is supposed to remind them of hope and growth. As far as the tears shed in slavery, when they dip the karpis, one element of the Seder is they dip the karpis in salt water, or even sometimes vinegar, but probably mostly salt water. It symbolizes the tears shed by the Jews during their slavery in Egypt. And even the salt water represents both the bitterness of slavery and the hope for liberation. Now, as far as the karpis meaning humility and modesty, it's supposed to remind them that in times of growth and renewal, that they remain grounded and aware of their past struggles. In other words, they remember. And by eating that simple bitter vegetable, they acknowledge their vulnerability and dependence on God's divine power. This is an interesting element, the roasted egg, the betza. It's supposed to symbolize many things. First of all, festival sacrifices. Betza represents the festival sacrifice that was offered in the temple in Jerusalem during biblical times. In addition to the lamb, there was a mitzvah, a commandment, to bring a festival offering to celebrate Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Festival of Booths. That one's in the fall. So the roasted egg's supposed to represent that offering. It's also supposed to represent prayer and asking, pleading. In Aramaic, not Hebrew, but in Aramaic, an egg is called bea, which also means pray or please, asking. So in effect, the egg silently pleads something like this: may it please the merciful God to redeem us with an outstretched arm, strength of God. The roasted egg, the betza, also is supposed to represent mourning and consolation. The rounded shape of the egg symbolizes the cycle of life and is traditionally associated with mourning. And by placing an egg on the Seder plate, it shows sorrow for destruction of the temple and the absence that they no longer have sacrifices in the temple. But along with the mourning and the sorrow of this, there's also consolation, a reminder to them that the suffering leads to redemption. And then there's hope and renewal. Of course, the egg also makes you think of the spring season lining with the timing of the Passover and all that hope and renewal that spring brings. So in summary, the betza on the Seder plate includes various themes. It has themes of sacrifice, of prayer, of mourning, of consolation, of hope, of renewal. Okay, so Seder plate. We didn't do anything with the karaset, but we'll get to that. Matzah. Matzah is not small. It's big. Okay. It's the unleavened bread. And especially they would like to use, and maybe this is more in Israel, but perhaps not. No, I wouldn't say that. It could be more in maybe some of the centers in the U.S., such as New York, where there's large Jewish populations, where they would. There's another picture of matzah. But especially this handmade, what do they call it? Shumra matzah. And you can see here that this one is from Brooklyn, New York there. So anyhow, matzah. They also have 4 cups of wine during the Seder. Wine or grape juice, depends on what the family prefers. It represents 4 redemption promises found in Exodus. This is worded in many different ways. We'll look at it this way. First promise, God will take them out of Egypt. Second promise, he will deliver them from bondage. Third promise, he will redeem them with an outstretched arm. He's going to show his strength. And 4, he's going to acquire them. He's going to take the Jewish people to be his chosen people. So the first cup in the Seder is the cup of blessing or the cup of sanctification. And you understand sanctification being the setting apart. God's going to take them out of Egypt unto himself. It's the beginning of the Passover celebration and represents their sanctification as a chosen nation. It reminded me of Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what Christ did for us. The second cup is supposed to represent deliverance or redemption or judgment. Now, God was to deliver them from bondage, redeeming them from the slavery that they were in by judging Egypt. And the second cup recalls to them that God did this in a powerful way with an outstretched arm and great judgments. Reminds me of Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. The third cup, the redemption or salvation cup. And this is to believe to be the cup of the Lord's Supper, where he said, do this in remembrance of me. Again, this third cup is the salvation cup, the redemption cup. And it was to recall that God was redeeming his people with that strong outstretched arm. And this cup represents their thankfulness for being chosen and redeemed. Reminds me of Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Lord took us out of Egypt, as it were, spiritually, and delivered us into his kingdom. The fourth cup. So 4 cups. The fourth cup is a cup of acceptance or hope or praise, the Hallel. And it's also called Elijah's cup. In Malachi 4:5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about Elijah coming before the Messiah. And so this fourth cup has to do with that. It recalls that God declared to them that I will take you for my people. It's a cup of praise, a cup of thanksgiving for all that God did. Again, it reminds me of Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. A lot of elements there that really remind me of what the Jewish people doing in the Seder here. Now, they eat these the bitter herbs. They enjoy a festive meal. For dessert, they have more matzah. Okay. Nothing sweet. More matzah. That's the afikomen. We'll get to that. They sing praises to God, the Hallel from the Psalms. They encourage the children to participate. This is so big. Because the children ask four questions. The manishtana. The manishtana in Hebrew basically means what makes different this night, okay? It goes on with what they say. So the four questions: what makes this night different from all other nights? The second question: on all nights, or you could say, why on all nights we eat chametz or matzah, but on this night only matzah? Why on all nights we eat any kind of vegetables, but on this night, meror? Why, and then the fourth question, why on all nights we eat sitting upright or reclining, but on this night we all recline? And what they're talking about is to eat the matzah while reclining to your left side. So they would actually lean on their left side. Yeah, and that's supposed to represent in the manner of ancient nobility. So the children are involved, and the Haggadah, the book that they follow through. I mean, it includes all of these elements. So why all of this? To relive the miracles that God did in the past, and to hope for the future. Today, the Exodus is something the Jews are supposed to experience throughout the year, every day. The Hasidic teachers say that the Hebrew word for Egypt, Mitzrayim, means boundaries and limitations. One man said this. He said, "We each have our own limitations, fears, comfort zones, and character traits. The secret of Passover is that the Jewish soul can be taken out of Mitzrayim and experience a personal exodus from our inner Egypt, breaking through all those limitations and passing over all boundaries. We can grow as Jews every single day. We can be a little more free than the day before." You know, isn't it sad in one respect? The Passover, God was dealing with the people in a national way. He was redeeming the nation. And now they've taken it, and because they no longer have the temple, and they've turned it to be more personal, but they're missing the Messiah who has already come. There isn't just one way to have a Seder. You could almost say the way the Jews have participate with a Seder are as diverse as Christian denominations. The Last Supper, we know, was a Passover Seder. and it's the foundation of our communion ordinance. But our communion only has the bread and the cup. There's no meal. Now, why is that? It's because the purpose that Christ gave us to follow is not to remember the meal, but what the bread and the cup represent. Christ said, "This is my body." He said, "This is my blood." The Lord Jesus was celebrating our redemption by the sacrifice of his own body as our substitute, being the Lamb of God. It's 7 o'clock, and I'm ready to go through what the order of a Passover Seder is. And this is very interesting. I don't know if I should do this now or not, Pastor. I'll try and keep it to 15 minutes. Okay. We'll try and do this walkthrough. The purpose of the Passover Seder meal, of course, is to remember what the elements represent. Here we go. First, they recite the Kiddush, which means holiness. It's that first cup of wine, the wine of blessing. And this is the blessing over the wine. It represents joy, and a full cup represents appreciation for the bounty enjoyed. In fact, they would pour the cup to the brim and even running over to represent that fullness. And the blessing is, "Blessed are you, Lord God, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." And then the blessing goes on and says, "Blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from among all people and raised us above all tongues and made us holy through his commandments." Notice that. "And you, God, and our God, have given us in love festivals for happiness, feasts and festive seasons for rejoicing, the day of this feast of matzah and this festival of holy convocation." And it goes on. I won't take the time. So then they drink the first cup of wine, this cup of blessing. Next is they wash their hands, usually with a pitcher of water and a bowl passed around the table. And this particular hand washing, they do not recite a blessing. Next comes the carpus, the green vegetable, symbolizing rebirth. And they dip that into the salt water, and that represents, again, the tears of slavery. They recite the corresponding blessing, and they eat it. "Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth." Okay. Then the leader of the Seder takes, there's three matzahs put in a cover, one on top of the other, and the leader takes the middle matzah and breaks it in two and places the smaller half back inside the cloth between the other matzahs. And the other half of the matzah then is wrapped up, and it's hidden for the afikomen, or the dessert. Afikomen means that which comes after, or even it means "I came." we'll get to that in just a bit. And so one of the adults hides this other half of the matzah, the afikomen. And so what they say here is, "This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. Whoever is in need, let him come and conduct the Seder of Passover. This year we are here, next year in the land of Israel. This year we are slaves, next year we will be free people." So the tray with the matzah then is moved aside, and the second cup of wine is filled. And we're not hitting everything here, but then the youngest person, the youngest child who is able to at the Seder, asks the four questions. And again, this encourages the participation in the family. The questions are all meant to explain why this night is different from other nights. And I already went through this, the manishtana, and what the different questions are and what they say. So I'm not going to do that. So then the tray with the matzah is restored to its place with the matzah partly uncovered. Then they recite the Passover story as found in the Haggadah. They drink the second cup of wine. They wash their hands as they did before with the bowl and the water. But this time it's accompanied by the traditional blessing for washing of hands, which is found in the booklet, the Haggadah. And I won't take the time to read all of this. The blessing starts out, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God took us out from there with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. And it goes on, and then there's various rabbis that are quoted. It's quite lengthy, and then the blessing continues. And then after that, the entire Exodus story is told. So, you know, another thing about these Passover Seders, they can be as short as they want, or they can be all night long. It just depends on what the family wants to do. Then there's the second washing of hands, and then they recite the blessing over the remaining matzah on the table, and each person eats a small piece from the top matzah and the broken middle matzah. Then they dip the maror, that bitter herb representing the slavery's bitterness, into the karoset. That's the sweet fruit nut mixture supposed to remind them of the mortar, the bricks in the mortar, and then they recite another blessing and eat. Then they take pieces from the bottom matzah and make a sandwich. It's called the Hillel sandwich. And they make a sandwich with a kazeret, the bitter herb. And quite often this bitter herb is horseradish. How would you like a horseradish sandwich? I like horseradish, but I don't like when the fumes are so strong. Okay. Now, it's called the Hillel sandwich because they say here, thus did Hillel do at the time of the Beit HaMikdash. He would combine Passover, lamb, matzah, and maror and eat them together. As it said, they shall eat it with matzah and bitter herbs. So anyhow, that's the Hillel sandwich. Then they eat dinner. And typically the main dishes would include something like brisket, matzah ball soup, potato kugel. Kugel is a baked casserole with starch, usually noodles, potatoes, eggs, fat. And many Passover meals begin with the egg on the Seder plate. Well, they'll actually take the egg and dip it again into the salt water and then eat that. Okay, so at some point while the adults are eating, then the children go around looking. They hunt for the afikomen that was hidden away, and since the meal cannot finish without eating this afikomen, when they find it and the children bring it back, the tradition is to reward them with some kind of a prize, like a small gift or some candy or something. So because the meal has to end with the afikoman. And then they fill their cup with wine, and they say grace after the meal. Wine blessing is found in the Haggadah. Drink the third cup of wine. And the grace that's said here is a lengthy recitation, and it includes this. May the merciful one send us, now get this, may the merciful one send us Elijah the prophet. May he be remembered for good, and may he bring us good tidings, salvation, and consolation. It also includes, may the merciful one grant us the privilege of reaching the days of the Mashiach, the Messiah, and the life of the world to come. He is a tower of salvation to his king and bestows kindness upon his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. He who makes peace in his heights, may he make peace for us and for all Israel. And then the fourth cup of wine. And I forgot to mention, one thing that they do is they often have a separate cup on the table that's called the Elijah cup. And that cup is filled with wine, and it's for Elijah. Then they, at this point in the Seder, they actually open the front door for Elijah to come. They're waiting for Elijah. Then they sing psalms and recite the blessing over the wine and drink the fourth cup of wine. The psalms that they sing in the that are in the Haggadah are Psalm 115, 16, 17, 18, and also Psalm 136. Then there's at least 9 blessings recited. And then after that is all finished, they eat a piece of the afikoman. Again, the afikoman, they call it dessert, but it means that which came after, or I came. And they don't eat and drink anything else for the rest of the night. And then there's more blessing that's said. And then the Seder ends with a statement by the leader that the Seder is done. Oh, there's the Hallel. I forgot to mention that. The Seder's finished. And the wish it would be that the Passover might be celebrated in Jerusalem next year. Next year in Jerusalem. That's what they say. Next year in Jerusalem. And that shows their hope for the Messiah, that he would come by then. Now, Passover, we know, and I'm going to try and do this real quick. Passover, we know, is a picture of the redemption in Christ Jesus. And there are several elements in the Passover that reminds us of Christ. So, Passover Seder. First of all, the matzah. Now, most of the matzah that we see in the stores is square. It's not round like that shumra matzah. But it's square like this. And some of the things that we notice about the matzah here is that when it is baked, the flames make stripes. It reminds us of Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You notice the matzah is pierced with little holes. For baking, that's to keep it flat. Reminds us of Psalm 22:16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. The matzah is made without leaven, of course, which represents sin. Reminds us of Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In the first century, the Jewish believers were accepted by Jews as a sect of Judaism. And it's only recently that Jews who believe in Jesus, Messianic Jews, are being considered as non-Jewish. And they were, and the of course the Jewish in the first century, second century, the church was made up of a lot of Jews. The first church was all Jews. And so the Jewish traditions have greatly impacted the early church. And especially since the fact that Jesus was a Jew. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's quite possible, it could be, that the matzah pouch in the Seder, where the three pieces of matzah are put in, with the three compartments, it's possible that with the influence of the Jews in the early church, that those three pieces of matzah represents the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it could be that the reason why the middle matzah is the one that is broken is showing that the Messiah is broken. And he's the one who died for sinners. Now also, some believe that the Jews in Jesus' day had a custom that when the matzah was broken in two halves, it symbolized that Israel would not be whole again until Messiah. One half of the matzah represented the people, and the other half represented Messiah. And so during the Last Supper, it is possible that Jesus took the piece that represented the Messiah and said, "This is my body, broken for you." The afikomen is not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. It's the only Greek word in the Seder. In common usage, it means dessert. And again, the actual meaning is that which comes after, or even more so, I came. So at the end of the Seder, the afikomen, they pass around the I came. The four cups of wine, the third cup, the cup of redemption. Matthew 26:26 says Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. And he would have said the blessing, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." And next he would have said, he said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then finally he said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so Christ here is showing that there's another kingdom coming where he would again participate in the Passover. And you say, "Well, participate in the Passover again?" Yes. Look at Ezekiel 45. In the millennium, there will be Passover. That's when Christ will drink that cup again. Okay, I kept you very long tonight. I hope it was a blessing to just see what the Jewish people do with the Passover Seder. Next time we're together, we will see how the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits all link together, and then go on to the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. So that's what we have to look forward to. Pastor.